Good morning. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 4. This morning we're going to consider Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. And this is the, we're picking up in the middle of a conversation that has been happening between God and Moses. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" And the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." He said, "Throw it on the ground." And so he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." And so he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside of your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." And so he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. And if they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do these signs." Our Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how reorienting it is for our lives. And Lord, we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit today to work in and through your word upon our lives, upon our hearts, that you would reorient our eyes, you would reorient our affections, our heart, Lord, to you. That you would take our mind, which has been set on things that are below, that things that have been, our minds that have been set on ourselves, Lord, and you would lift our minds up and set them upon Jesus Christ, where he is enthroned. Lord, do this work for your glory and for our good, and use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as I said, we pick up in an account in the middle of a conversation, really, between the Lord and Moses. God had just declared who he is to Moses and the name that Moses was to give to the people. God had declared that he is the great I am. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. And we saw last time that the Lord, by his name, communicates who he is. He is self-existent. He is unchanging. He is the eternal God who chooses to be with his people and is sufficient for his people and for their salvation. This is the God who has revealed himself to Moses. This is the God who has promised to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. And yet, despite who God has revealed himself to be, we find in this passage Moses is reluctant. He's fearful. He's doubtful. He's unwilling because he looks upon himself and he sees himself as insufficient. Even though the Lord said that he was going to be with him, even though the Lord had shown that he is Moses' sufficiency. So why is Moses still reluctant, fearful, doubtful, unwilling? Well, like I said, because he views himself as insufficient. But as it turns out, his insufficiency is not the fundamental issue here. Of course he's insufficient. Look at the task that God is calling him to do. But it's that he's focused on his insufficiency, which is the problem. His fear, his doubt, his unwillingness ultimately comes from an over-focus on himself in his insufficiency instead of looking to the Lord who is his sufficiency. In either case, he's insufficient. But with the Lord, there is hope and peace. With the Lord, there is glory and power instead of fear and doubt. And while there is so much that could be unpacked from this particular passage here, so many different ways that you could approach Exodus chapter 4 and things that could be drawn out of this text, I think that you and I need to see where our ultimate hope and trust needs to be. Like Moses, you and I need to see that in our insufficiency, we are to trust in the Lord for his grace and for our hope and peace. And that's really the main point I have for you this morning, that in your insufficiency, trust in the Lord for his grace and for your hope and for your peace. And we see the Lord beginning to lead us to this point when we consider Moses' first expression of fear and doubt in verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" And so as Moses listens to what God has been telling him, what he says he will do in Egypt, and what he desires Moses to do, to go and speak to the people of Israel, to deliver them out of the land of Egypt, Moses gives his first expression of reluctance here, pointing out that he doesn't think that the people are going to listen to what Moses is telling him, let alone let him lead them out of Egypt. He doesn't think that they're going to believe him. He thinks that they're going to outright doubt and contradict him. The Lord did not appear to you. Now, in a sense, you can imagine the reasonableness of that conclusion and the reasonableness of the doubt, especially expressed by the people who have been in bondage in Egypt for centuries. They have been the ones who have been suffering under this oppression for many years. And the last known time that they were aware of that God had revealed himself to his people in a theophany, in a powerful way, was whenever God revealed himself to Jacob at Bethel several centuries before this. God has not made it a habit to reveal to himself to his people in this way. And the only ground for their belief is the hope and the promise that God had made many, many years ago to Abraham in Genesis 15. That yes, they would be under the oppression of a foreign power, but he would lead them out from under that oppression. But that promise seems very, very distant. But doubt in the Lord is not something that I think is behind what Moses is saying here. I don't think he's communicating the fact that the people don't believe or won't believe in the Lord. I think Moses is more concerned about the fact that the people aren't going to believe him. Because look at what he says again. "Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice." Moses remembers well what that Hebrew said to him 40 years before this point. "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" Moses reveals his fear of man here. Moses is not thinking about what the Lord has said to him, about what he will do, but Moses is focusing on what he himself can't do, which is convince the people that Yahweh has appeared, let alone deliver the people from Egypt. Moses is focused on his own inability, his own insufficiency, and it is causing him to fear man and to doubt that God will accomplish what he has said that he will do. But what the Lord does in response to Moses' objections here is begin the process of redirecting Moses' attention from off of Moses to God himself and what God can and will do. God reveals to Moses three powerful signs to validate and confirm the Lord's power and ability. And not just to validate the truth of what God says, not just to grant confidence that the Lord can accomplish what he has said, but to show Moses and to show the people that it is the Lord who will do it. The focus is to be on him. And in these signs that God gives, he has Moses do things that Moses could not possibly do in and of himself. He has Moses do things that he is not able, that he is insufficient, completely insufficient to do. And the first one we see is in verses 2 through 4, where the Lord turns the staff in Moses' hand into a serpent, and then he turns it back into a staff again. The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." He said, "Well, throw it on the ground." And so he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. I would too. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put it out his hand, and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. And so here what we see is the Lord taking a formerly living tree that has died and has been whittled into a stick, taking that substance and transforming it not just into something living again, but into an entirely different type of creature other than a tree, into a serpent. And then we see him turning it back again. As it turns out, this sign will be repeated when Moses appears and combats the Egyptian magicians. But what the Lord shows Moses here and what he will show the people in this miracle is that Yahweh is the Lord of creation. That in his almighty power, he controls nature. Moses can't do that. Moses cannot create. Moses cannot control nature. But God can. And the Lord says, when the people see this, they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And before Moses can even say, but Lord, what if they don't believe that? He immediately gives him, in verses 6 and 7, the second sign. In those verses, we see the Lord afflicting Moses with some sort of leprosy and then healing and cleansing him from it. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside of your cloak." And he put his hand inside of his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." And so he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And so the Lord has Moses take his otherwise healthy hand and stick it into his cloak. Literally, he tells him to put it into his bosom, into his chest. Now, it's not like Moses like cut his chest open and stuck his hand inside his chest. That's not what we're talking about. But he's putting his hand inside, right next to his chest, underneath his garments, right on his chest. And we're told that when he pulls his hand out, his hand is leprous. Now, the term from leprosy here is really a generic term that can refer to any number of skin rashes or skin diseases, not the specific diagnosis of leprosy that we have today. So it's hard to say exactly what Moses was afflicted with here. However, the fact that we're told that there was such a dramatic change to his hand, it became white as snow, seems to indicate that this skin disease was a pretty serious one, and it was likely incurable. The fact that it came on so quickly also shows that this is not something that Moses could have done himself, and it's certainly something that Moses cannot cure by himself. Again, we see this sign repeated in a way on a grander scale whenever God sends not leprosy, but some sort of skin disease, boils upon the bodies of the Egyptians during the sixth plague. And while there are things that Moses can do, and any one of us can do, really, to affect our health and our lives to a greater and lesser degree, the Lord shows that he is the one who is ultimately in control of Moses' life. He is the one who ultimately controls Moses' health. The Lord is the one who is ultimately in control of the life and health of the people as well. He is sovereign over their lives and over their deaths. And the Lord says in verse 8 that if the people will not believe you or listen to the first sign, they may believe this sign. And again, before Moses can object, he moves on and he gives them a third sign. In verse 9, the Lord shows that he will turn water into blood. They will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice. You shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. And so in this sign, Moses takes a little bit of water from the Nile and he pours it out onto the dry ground, and the Lord turns it into blood. And like the other two signs, this one's going to be repeated, but on a grander scale, and the whole river will be turned to blood in the first plague. Something that's significant about this, the fact that he takes water from the Nile, is that the Nile River was considered to be the lifeblood of Egypt. And God takes that water and he turns it to blood. It was the Nile River which brought economic stability and well-being for everyone who lived in the land of Egypt. It was needful for trade, for crops, for the very existence of their civilization. And what the Lord was showing here is that he is the one who is sovereign over and controls the stability and well-being and livelihood and economy of everyone who exists. It's all in his hands. Moses cannot topple the kingdom of Egypt. But the Lord can. The Lord can overthrow it. The livelihood and well-being of everyone who lives is under God's control. And so we see creation under God's control. We see human life under God's control. We see human society and economy under God's control. Everything is under the sovereign control of God. And as we think of these three signs, does Moses have the power in and of himself to do any of these things? No, he doesn't. But the Lord does. And that's the point. The Lord is the one who is sovereign and powerful. He is the one who is worthy of belief. And it really doesn't matter if Moses is insufficient. It doesn't matter if Moses thinks the people won't believe his word, because at the end of the day, Moses is insufficient. And the people won't believe apart from the work of God. The focus is on the Lord. The accomplishment of what God has purposed to do is not dependent on Moses' ability or inability, but rests in the will and power of God. There's no need to fear or doubt. The Lord has called Moses not to trust in himself, but to trust in the Lord, to trust that he will take care of the results, even. That's what he's promised. Moses doubts that the people will do the very thing God promised they would do in Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. God said, "They will listen to your voice." And the first thing out of Moses' mouth, "They won't listen to me." Immediate contradiction and doubt, because he's focused on himself. Moses doubts because he sees his own insufficiency apart from God's sufficiency. And despite how the Lord's sufficiency is revealed in these three signs, Moses continues in his self-absorbed insufficiency. And this leads us to the second expression of fear and doubt in verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent." Notice here, if you look in your text, verse 10, he says, "Oh my Lord." Notice their lowercase letters, capital L, lowercase O, R, D. That's not the divine name that God had given to him. God had given to him the name Yahweh. And anytime that is expressed in our English text, they're all capital letters. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And so when Moses is speaking back to him, he's not using the name that God revealed to him. That's at play here. It's affecting the way Moses is viewing this God. But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Almost as if Moses didn't hear what God had said at all. Or it's one of those situations where someone's giving you a good explanation for something, but you're not really thinking about it or understanding or considering what they're saying because you're so wrapped up in your own head about what you're thinking about and how you want to respond or how it's just not going to work. Whatever the case is, Moses raises a second objection to what the Lord is calling him to do. And again, it is an expression of his own self-doubt in his ability. Moses thinks that he needs to point out to the Lord, as if he didn't already know, that he is someone who's not eloquent. He's not a man of words. And what he means by that, he clarifies in the second half of the verse when he says that he is slow of speech and slow of tongue. And that phrase in Hebrew communicates the idea of someone having a heavy mouth or a heavy tongue. Something that's heavy is not something that's easily moved or easily wielded, or it's not something that's nimble. It's hard to make work well. And that's what Moses is saying about his mouth. It feels heavy. And commentators are up in the air about what they think Moses is referring to here. Some suggest Moses has some sort of speech impediment or some sort of stammer and he can't communicate well. Other commentators think that Moses is actually referring to the fact that his Egyptian has gotten a little rusty since he hasn't used it in 40 years or so. And he's thinking that if he goes back and he speaks in the court of Pharaoh, he's going to sound like a babbling fool or like a child because he can't get his Egyptian out very well. But in either case, Moses points out that he doesn't have good communication skills. They don't seem to be showing any signs of improvement either. He says in verse 10 that he's not been eloquent either in the past or since you have begun to speak to your servant. What Moses is saying is that this encounter with the Lord has done nothing to improve his communication skills. He was a poor communicator before, and he still is. He cannot see how he will be able to fulfill what the Lord is calling him to do. Moses looks at himself and he says, "Given who and what I am, Lord, what you have called me to do is just not possible. I can't do that." It's like Moses is operating in a closed system of existence. You see, Moses, and not just Moses, but I think you and I as well, often express our doubt when we rationalize the future based upon a closed system of existence or a closed system of reality, one that says that God is not there or God cannot or will not intervene. And at worst, this is practical atheism. At best, this is practical deism. It's an atheistic or deistic conception of reality which says that God cannot or will not act to overcome our inabilities or superintend our circumstances to accomplish what seems quite beyond us. But friends, faith is acting while knowing that you cannot bring about successful results on your own. But God can. God is able. And that's what the Lord endeavors to show Moses by saying what he does in verse 11. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?'" The Lord again addresses Moses in a way which is meant to shift his focus off of Moses and his own inability unto the Lord and his ability. And God acutely identifies his power to be Moses' sufficiency by highlighting his ability to overcome and use Moses despite his infirmity. It's as if he's saying, Moses, do you not think that I could free up your mouth so that you could speak well? Do you not think I could do that? Remember the one who created everything, the one who sustains your life, the one who controls everything, the one who makes man's mouth? Moses, do you not think that I could make your words effective for accomplishing my ends and my purposes? Moses, do you not think that I could make those who would be deaf to your words, those who would not listen to you or hear what you say, could I not make them hear? Could I not make them see? Could I not make them understand? Friends, could not the Lord use your words or your actions in a circumstance that seems impossible to you to still accomplish his ends and purposes in your life and in the lives of other people? That conversation that you think will go nowhere because they just won't listen to me. Or that counsel you're refraining to give because they seem so set in their ways and they could never change. Those words that you fail to speak to your friend or your neighbor or your coworker, your classmate, your teammate about the gospel because you're afraid you just won't say the right thing or you don't know how to talk about Jesus well enough. Again, friends, faith is acting while knowing that you cannot bring about successful results on your own. But God can. This is God's promise to Moses. Look at verse 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. God tells him, go, I'll be with you. I'm going to give you what you are supposed to speak. And actually, going back to the sermon from last time, that I will be is a reflection of God's divine name. The Lord again is declaring his imminency with Moses. He's going with Moses to be with him, giving him the words to speak. This is the Lord's promise to Moses. And in fact, this is the same promise that Jesus gives to the apostles whenever they would be dragged before councils and rulers to give an account for what it is they believe. And friends, this is the same promise that you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He dwells in you by his Holy Spirit, and he says to you, he promises you in James chapter 1 that if you lack wisdom, not just for living this life, but even for speaking into life, that you should ask for it. And the Lord will abundantly give it. He will give his Spirit of wisdom, which will speak from his word into your life. But James says we mustn't doubt that the Lord can give and will give this wisdom, or else we can't expect to receive anything from the Lord. And sadly, like Moses, we often don't trust, do we? Because we cannot see or conceive of how God could work, or perhaps is already working, or how he would and will be with us to bring about the purposes he intends. And this is what we see occurring in Moses' third expression of fear and doubt in verse 13. But he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Please send someone else. Despite the fact that God has shown Moses his power and control over creation, over Moses' own life, over the life and livelihood and well-being of everyone who lives in this world, despite declaring to Moses that God has the power over the mouth and ears of all of those who would listen, that God will go with Moses. Moses' fear and doubt culminate in his outright unwillingness to go and do what God has called him to go and do. Moses basically says, send whom you will send, Lord, but whomever you send, may it be someone other than me. Is it any wonder why we're told that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses? And it's not so much that the Lord is angry with Moses because of his reluctance to obey, although that's part of it. That's certainly part of it. But I think that the main catalyst for the Lord's anger against Moses here comes from the fact that Moses is still thinking about and depending upon himself instead of depending upon the grace of God that he is so abundantly showing him and giving to him. In this whole encounter between Moses and God, Moses' focus consistently is on his own insufficiency as opposed to the Lord's sufficiency. And whether Moses realizes it or not, he was rejecting the Lord's power and the Lord's grace in his life. Whether Moses realizes it or not, he was rejecting the manifestation of God's glory and power in and through his life. One commentator puts it this way, that Moses, his human weakness, gets too much press over Yahweh's ability to compensate for these frailties. He's giving it too much press in his own mind and in his own heart. Whenever we trust in ourselves, we give our human weakness more press than God's power, than God's ability, than God's character, than who God is. When we trust in ourselves, God's glory is diminished. When we trust in ourselves, we do not depend on the grace of God in our lives. And as Matthew Henry says, such is very displeasing to God. Because he wants to manifest his glory and power. And wonder of wonders, he wants to manifest that glory of power and power in your life and through your life. How incredible. But something we need to see here is that just because the Lord is angry with Moses doesn't mean that he is against him. Doesn't mean that Moses is somehow not belonging to God because God is angry with him. But what we find is that God can be justly displeased even with those whom he does not reject. He can be displeased even with those who belong to him. In fact, it is because Moses belongs to the Lord that God is displeased with his lack of trust in him. And it's also because Moses belongs to the Lord that God, even in his displeasure, shows his mercy and his grace to Moses. Look at what God says beginning in the second half of verse 14. Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. In the Lord's kindness, God condescends to Moses' weakness and shows him what he was already planning to do. The Lord reminds Moses of his brother Aaron, and God tells Moses, listen, Moses, I know that Aaron can speak well. In fact, he's already coming out to meet you. Even before we had this conversation, Aaron was already up and moving. He was already coming out to meet you. You were so worked up and scared about the fact that you can't talk well. You can't do this. But listen, I had already figured it out. I already planned on what I was going to do. He was going to be the one doing the talking. And you are going to be like God to him in that you will tell him what to say and he will speak it. He'll be your prophet, so to speak. See, the Lord had already intended to help and assist Moses in this mission by providing Aaron for him. And this is something that Moses could not have seen. He could not have known this. He could not have expected this at this point. But the Lord simply desired Moses to trust that the Lord was sufficient and that the Lord could provide everything Moses would need to do what God had called him to do. But in his grace, the Lord pulls back the curtain a little bit for Moses. He pulls back the curtain and he gives him a window into the help and provision which the Lord had already been preparing for Moses. In this instance, the Lord lets Moses, and he lets you and I see how God works by his providence to supply all that is needful to us to carry out his will and his purposes in our lives. The Lord is working these things together. Even though we cannot see how he will bring them about, how he will bring what he says about in our lives, even though we can't conceive or even understand how the Lord could possibly work out all of the details that are ahead of us in our lives, the Lord has already planned has already purposed, has already situated various people and circumstances and the graces that we will need to do what God calls us to do in order that we might glorify Him. Oh, how good it is to have Yahweh as our God. Is there any reason not to trust and rest in the Lord and in His sufficiency? The Lord ends this instruction to Moses here by reminding him to take that staff with which he would do those powerful signs. And notice again that it's something that's external to Moses. It's not Moses himself that will perform these signs. Moses is still insufficient in and of himself. And yet we see Moses relent as the story unfolds. And he goes and he does what God has called him to go and do. And what the Lord does in this passage is that he has shifted Moses' focus from himself to the Lord. In this encounter, we see the difference between a self-focused insufficiency and a God-focused insufficiency. Self-focused insufficiency versus a God-focused insufficiency. And so whenever you are considering what the Lord may be calling you to do in your life, whether it's something that's really big, something difficult, whether it's something really complex, or even if it's something simple, simply to live the faithful Christian life, pursuing God's kingdom and His righteousness in all the relationships of this life, which actually isn't quite simple, is it? And you look on those things and you think, you know, I can't do this. I can't make this work. I am unable or insufficient to bring about changes that are consistent with God's word or fruit consistent with God's glory. Well, the truth is, brothers and sisters, you are not able. You are insufficient. And some of you don't know that. Some of you are still striving so hard in your own strength to bring about what you think God is calling you to do. You're striving, you're toiling, you're wrestling. And all the result that comes is stress and anxiety and frustration. Well, may the Lord be gracious to you and humble you and show you that you are insufficient. But some of you are keenly aware of your insufficiency. You know it well. And yet that insufficiency is paralyzing you. It's filling you with fear and doubt because you cannot conceive of how things could move forward in a good or in a godly way. But friends, that just goes to show that you're focusing on yourself. Your fundamental problem, your fundamental concern is not your insufficiency, but your fundamental confidence is still in your own ability. And when you realize that your ability fails you, you despair. Who is your God? In whom are you ultimately trusting? Are you trusting in yourself or in Yahweh? Because you're insufficient either way. But it's far better to trust in the Lord in your insufficiency than to trust in yourself. Because in the Lord there is hope and peace. In the Lord there is grace and power. And friends, I hope you see in all of this that this is not, this God here is not focusing on his qualifying the called. You know, we have that little saying that goes something like, God does not call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. We like that. It sounds good. There's something nice to that phrase. And I suppose in its own way, there's a truth to that. But that's not the focus here. The focus is not on God qualifying the called, but on highlighting his power in the ones that he has called. All of this is not meant to be a feel-good self-esteem booster for Moses. It is not meant to be a feel-good self-esteem booster for you and me either. We need to be careful not to think that if we just trust in the Lord, if we just rely on him, then he will help us and make us into the capable servants that we need to be so that we could stand on our own two feet and face the challenges that come our way. May it never be. Because all that leads to is independence, to pride, and to self-exaltation. We must always depend on Him who is sufficient and give Him all of the glory, honor, and praise. Friends, the Lord uses Moses. He uses you and me, not despite our insufficiency, but because of our insufficiency, so that the Lord's power will be made perfect in weakness. We need to see this so that we will spend less time focusing on ourselves in our insufficiency and more time focusing on Christ, more time doing what the Apostle Paul does in 2 Corinthians 12 when he says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, how this is the case, not just for the Christian life, but of all salvation. And for as much as the book of Exodus is a type of the salvation which Christ has accomplished for us, in this whole passage here, we see the work and the sufficiency of the Lord in our salvation. Just look at what the Lord lays out for our New Testament eyes to see. Verses 2 through 5, we don't just see the Lord's control over nature here, do we? But we see the Lord's power and control over the serpent, over the devil. Despite the serpent's danger and ability to induce fear in God's people, the Lord overrules and neutralizes this great enemy. In verses 6 and 7, we don't just see the Lord's ability and power to sustain and control the health and life of His people, but we see the Lord's power to transform and cleanse us from our own sin and impurity. The skin diseases in the Old Testament were pictures of spiritual impurity. And it's no coincidence, I think, that the Lord has Moses place his hand literally inside his bosom, right next to his chest, right where his heart is. And when he pulls his hand out from being in such close proximity to his heart, what do we find? It's unclean. It's impure. It's disease-ridden. Jesus says in Mark 7, 20 through 23, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Evil things come from within, from the heart, and they defile a person. And yet, what's the Lord do? The Lord can transform and cleanse the heart of the man. He has the power to make what is unclean clean. He can destroy the enemy of the flesh. Verses 8 and 9, we don't just see the Lord's control and sovereignty over the well-being and livelihood of the people living in the world, but we see the Lord's dominion over the world system and His gods. The Egyptians believed in a god of the Nile. And it was in this god, it was in this river, that they placed their trust for their lives, for their well-being, for their economic stability. It was their hope of power and prominence in the world. And it was this power and prominence which oppressed the people of God. And yet the Lord shows, when He turns that Nile River to blood, the Lord shows that He can overrule the power of this world and shed the blood of any god that it worships. The Lord can bring the enemy of this world to nothing. And friends, the victory over these things, the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil is not something that you or I could or can or ever be able to accomplish in and of ourselves. We are completely insufficient. Do you believe that? You are completely insufficient. But all of this is accomplished by the one greater than Moses. The one who we find out was not heavy in mouth or in tongue. But the one who says in Psalm 40, verse 9, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. This Jesus, who is God, speaks by the Holy Spirit through His prophets and apostles, who speaks through His word. He declares the will of God for your salvation. Yes, it's the one greater than Moses, Jesus Christ, who was not reluctant. He was not fearful. He was not doubting, but who willingly came for our sin and for our salvation. He is the one who says again in Psalm 40, Behold, I have come, And I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And for the joy set before him, Jesus came into this world to earn salvation for sinners like you and me. And this he accomplished through his obedient life of righteousness, his sin-atoning death on the cross, and his victorious resurrection from the dead. It's Jesus who rescues us from the world, from the flesh, and from the devil. Brothers and sisters, in terms of living this life for the Lord, you are insufficient. And in terms of attaining salvation and peace with God, you are insufficient. And in that insufficiency, you can either focus on yourself and experience all of the fear and the anxiety and stress and the dread that comes from that. Or in your insufficiency, you can set your hope and trust in the Lord, who has all power, all ability, who is your all-sufficiency in life and in salvation. Friends, you are insufficient with or without the Lord. So in your insufficiency, trust in the Lord's grace for your hope and peace, all for his glory. Amen. Amen. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for who you are and what you have purposed to do. And Lord, we thank you that you have made us a part of that. You have made us a part of that not because of who we are or what we have done, but simply because you have loved us in the Beloved, in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have done everything required for us to have life and salvation. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us from fear and from doubt. Keep us from trusting in ourselves, for fearing our own insufficiency, but that we would bring that weakness and insufficiency to our fully sufficient Savior Jesus and boast in him. Give us hope and peace, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.